Let's pray together, all souls, and let's say this together, our Father. In the name of your Son Jesus, we stand in faith this morning to receive instruction and information in the written word. We receive the truth concerning your Son Jesus. Our eyes behold him as he sees us in him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. At this entire month, we will be looking at Holy Ghost meetings or believers' meetings. What should happen there? What should I do? And so we will be looking at it by precept and by example. And so that's in the two services. We're taking it step by step and watching the believer or teaching the believer to live in that reality. Holy Ghost meetings. What should happen and things that should happen. Things that will make happen. And then what should I do? You see, information is very important. Information. To know. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus spoke to those Pharisees and said, "You err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God." So when you are ignorant, you err. In James's letter, James 1, in 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed." Tempted, is enticed. He says, and that desire, it's fully matured, brings for desire, brings for sin, and sin, when it's fully matured, brings for death. "Do not err," he says, "my beloved brethren, every good gift." Don't err. That is, you will err by the information that you have. If you have the wrong information, you will err. And you know, we are all open to information, we all get different things from different sources, from different places, and so on and so forth. That's why some folks, the challenge they have many times is not what they are hearing, is what they used to hear, what they used to believe, what they used to accept. Sometimes it's even what they used to practice. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1. Paul says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now, whenever you see the word concerning, that means it's a subject matter. Don't forget that the word spiritual, that let's just do a quick review there. The word gifts there is in italics, which means that it was added for easy reading. So originally it should be "now concerning spiritual." I believe that the translators added the word gifts there for a singular reason, because the word spiritual depends on the context you're using it. In 1 Corinthians 2, for example, after Paul had said in verse 9, "I have not seen, he has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him." Then it says, "But God," verse 10, "has revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Okay? Then he says, "But Spirit searches ye the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man, but the spirit of man which is in him? the Spirit of God, God knows no man, but the things of God, sorry, knows no man but the Spirit of God. Then he says in verse 12, you have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit of God, that you might know the things that are freely given to us of God. They're those things which the Holy Ghost teacheth, which we speak, sorry, and with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. Now, he mentions spiritual things, communication, then it says with the spiritual. The spiritual there is a person. The information there is by the Spirit. So the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. He said they are spiritually discerned. He said they are foolishness to him because they are spiritually discerned. That's what he calls a natural man. But he says the spiritual man judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man in verse 15. That means the spiritual man is a man that has received the Spirit of God, according to Paul's writing in verse 12. Who is that spiritual man? In chapter 2, verse 1, when I came unto you, I came not in the excellency of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, for I determined not to know anything amongst you, or save except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in what? Weakness, in trembling, and fear. It says, my speech and preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the word demonstration of the Spirit there is like, let me give you, like an information is on the surface, but it's dark. So the moment you put light on it for everybody to see it, that action of putting on light on that surface is the demonstration of the Spirit. Now, what is that demonstration? It is the Spirit putting light on the finished work of Christ, which he had mentioned in chapter 1, verse 18, Christ crucified. He says it's the power of God. To us, verse 24, Christ crucified, the wisdom of God, the power of God. So your first encounter, my first encounter with the Spirit of God was when we heard the gospel. That's why Paul was saying, no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12. No man calleth Jesus accursed by the Spirit. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. No man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So it took the Holy Ghost to bring the Christ truth to you. Then you said Jesus is Lord. So, my first encounter with the Spirit of God is that information about Jesus, where I heard about Christ. As I accepted that truth, I didn't just join a religion or join the church. I received the Spirit of God. See, I received the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. And because I received the Spirit of God, verse 15 now calls me spiritual. The word spiritual simply means of the Spirit, by the Spirit, or in the Spirit. Of the Spirit, by the Spirit, or in the Spirit. Now, what is the Spirit that we are dealing with here? Huh? The Spirit of God. Okay. Now, because of that, in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you. You did not first become the temple of God for the Spirit of God to dwell in you. You are the temple of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, when did the Spirit of God come to dwell in me? And in you? Come on. After I believe the gospel. So that means the appeal of the gospel, the moment I accept it, which is the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in me. So I have a new identity. I'm called the temple of God, or the church in that instance. Chapter 6, verse 11. Such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and by the Spirit of our God. So that means the Spirit came into my heart and did a cleansing work. I'm born again. I'm a new creation. I did not cleanse myself for the Spirit. The Spirit Himself is the cleanser. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Very good. So, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So, let's take it again. Is the communication of the gospel spiritual? Huh? It's the communication of the gospel spiritual. So if I go out tomorrow or today, and I go to do evangelism, and I'm speaking about Christ crucified and His resurrection, what is that? The demonstration of the Spirit. Come on. That means the Spirit of God is at work. Is it clear? The Spirit of God is at work. The Spirit of God is at work. Now, when another person believes the gospel, is the Spirit of God at work? Huh? When my audience believes the gospel, is the Spirit of God at work? Talk to me. So, the recipient now becomes what? He's now spiritual. Because as he receives the Spirit, he's now born of the Spirit. So, every born-again person, born again in Christ, is spiritual. Say, I am spiritual. I am in the Spirit. I am by the Spirit. I am from the Spirit of God. That's important in your understanding. I'm in the Spirit. I am by the Spirit. So, let's go over it again. The term spiritual is used for communication of the gospel. Yep. Number two, it's used for what else? Communication of the gospel. What else? No. What is it? The born again man, the recipient of that message is called spiritual. Okay? Now, there's another part in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, sorry, 10, sorry for that, verse 3 and 4, where Paul says, they all ate the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of the same rock, and the rock was Christ. Obviously, the spiritual drink, the spiritual meat, the spiritual rock refers to the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, or Hebrews 4, 1 first. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Then verse 2, for the gospel was preached unto them, as well as unto us. But the word preached was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. the word preached. Now he's talking to the same crowd that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 10. So the gospel is that spiritual drink, that spiritual meat, and that spiritual rock in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4. Are we together? Are we together? All right. So, having used the word spiritual for the gospel, used the word spiritual for the recipients of the gospel, and went as far as the Old Testament where the gospel was preached, by the time you get to chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning, the word concerning is the word peri. In the Greek, it means focus. That means he wants to discuss details in of the person who he had called spiritual before. You know, as we believe the gospel, we are called spiritual, remember? Remember that? Remember that? Okay. So now he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. That's why the translators put the word gifts, because spiritual is already information person. Now he wants to zero in on activities. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, let's backtrack a little bit. Concerning spiritual gifts, we said the word gifts is in italics, but it's not out of place, because in verse 4 of chapter 12 of verse 4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts. So he mentions gifts. In verse 9, he mentions gifts of healing. In verse 29, he mentions gifts of healing. In verse 28, he mentions gifts of healing. In verse 30, he mentions gifts of healing. In verse 31, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. So he mentions gifts 5 times after chapter 12, verse 1. And don't forget, by the time you get to chapter 14, verse 13, he also mentions gifts. So, no doubt, he was talking about gifts. That means that, now listen carefully now, the word gifts is part of the information or part of the beneficiary of the gospel that we spoke earlier on. Part of the information or the beneficiary. What's the word gifts? What does it mean? The word gifts is an old Greek word, charisma. Charisma. You know, when we say charisma in English today, it means the guy can pull crowd. He's charismatic. When he talks, people. I remember when we were in secondary school, there was this friend of mine. I use him worse because he's late. He was the deputy head of school. Now, my school, we don't use such low terms like head boy, senior prefect. It's for grammar schools and high schools, and so on and so forth. So we use head of school. Now, he was the deputy head of school. Don't get offended. If you are, forgive me. We had this clash with another school, neighboring school. And you know, the thing was so heated. Even the principals couldn't solve it. Then my friend, who was a deputy head of school, went to that enemy school. And he spoke for less than 10 minutes. They were clapping for him. That's charisma. He didn't abuse them. And he has a way with words. As he was talking, the enemies were clapping. Wow. Wow. That's how it goes. So that's charisma. But that's not the charisma of the Bible. Hallelujah. That's oratory. And Paul says, not in the excellency of speech, of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Okay?
by spiritual preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2 and 4. So, therefore, what is charisma? Charisma is from the word charis. Charis, where we have charis camp meeting. Charis means grace. 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 That's what it means. And grace means to give freely. That's what it means. Grace means to give freely. Charis is grace, and grace means to give freely. So, what then is charisma? Charisma means not just the giving, but the possession to have. I can give you my phone to make a phone call. I can give you my car to use. But when I give you a phone and your name is on the phone, in the sense of it's yours, that is charisma. Which means that it's not just that I'm not charging you for using the phone. The phone is now yours. In other words, the phone is now a part of you. When you talk about the things that belong to you, you will mention the phone. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Right. So when we say charisma, it means that which is given by God that is now a part of you. So every time the recipient of charisma goes, we will see the charisma in him or with him. Now, this is the point. Paul says, I would not have you ignorant. So, it means it is possible for a man to have the charisma and not know it. It's possible. Sometimes people can be very ignorant. And sometimes, listen to this, very ignorant people are also knowledgeable. It's just that what they know is ignorance. Very ignorant people can be very knowledgeable. Very knowledgeable. But what they know is ignorant. I remember having to teach somewhere in the 90s. And the theme of, no, not the theme. The curriculum of that particular institute had to do with holiness. 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 It is not deeper life. Holiness. And they had materials upon materials upon materials that they were using for holiness. Knowledge, but the knowledge of ignorance. By the time we're done, the interesting part was we went to the very scriptures with which they built the curriculum. I didn't use Quran. It's the same Bible. I know the kind of feeling you have when you have known something for so long and somebody now re-explains what you have known to you and you are angry. You see that they were angry about what I was teaching. So sometimes people can know and what they know is ignorance. Hallelujah. I recall a guy who once took me up recently. He's been around for a while too, in ministry for a while. and he travels around Africa and Europe. He said, I listened to your teaching on the Antichrist. He said, thank you, sir, for the honor. He said, I think it's one-sided. I said, listen very well. I said, one-sided how? He said, it's just about Christ. There's another side. That was just, yes, it's good to unveil Christ and reveal Christ. But why would you just be revealing Christ? You didn't say much about the Antichrist. I said, sir, you didn't listen well. With due respect to your length of years in the work of the ministry, you didn't listen well. There's nobody called Antichrist. It's ignorance. There's nobody from any village in Africa or Europe called Antichrist. I said, sir, go back and listen again. You know, something about people who have been Christians for long, they assume they know what you are saying. Listen again. Some teachings require patience. Like I tell many people, calm down. Calm down. Listen well. So he got to another side. Said, so are you now saying, I said, hold on, sir. I said, that thing people teach about the church escaping and then unbelievers remaining is never going to happen. Fable, mutos. Mutos in the Greek is fanciful story. Ah! Zemoji, be careful. This path you are treading. Say, there's nothing in the path. It's the path of the light of the Word of God. He said, this path that you are treading. I said, there's no path. It's not true. Then I took him to something very basic. But I won't go into it. I intend to explain it a bit more. You know, I don't like talking about rapture. I really don't like it. But that scenario. But I will shortly. So I now took him through 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. He was not quiet. He said, do you see what I'm saying? So I'll get back to you. I want the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You know, when it comes to the work of the ministry, it's full-time diligence with your Bible. Reserve knowledge won't work. You have to study like you have never read it before. Hallelujah. The way I laugh now, somebody reminded me during the week. He said, even that your laughter is an offense. Most of the time, I'm actually laughing at myself. Because many of the things I talk about, I preached it before. And I believe it. So my first laughter is myself. Only that some people identified in my laughter. By identification. Hallelujah. So sometimes some folks are just ignorant. Imagine you getting born again. They told you, you speak in tongues. Satan is confused. So your first focus on speaking in tongues is Satan. Deep ignorance. Satan is confused. About what? About what I'm saying. What are you saying? Even you yourself, you don't know what you are saying. Are you sure you are not the Satan that is confused? Deliverance is certain. You know that song? Amen, amen. Blessings and glory, wisdom, thanksgiving. Power. You know the song? Be unto the Lord forever and ever. Amen, amen, amen. We bind the devil. You know the song? Using God's power. In and out. We speak in tongues, we speak in tongues. Satan is confused. Deliverance is certain, amen. We are able to go up and take the country. To possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giant may be on our way to win, God will surely give us victory, victory. Move on to the righteous side. Move on to the righteous side. Move on to the righteous side of God. Hallelujah. Which one is your righteous side of God? So sometimes you could be so strong, and the longer you dwell on ignorance, the more scholarly you will be in error. You are scholarly.
Praise the Lord.
So, the gifts of the Spirit, or the gifts in the Spirit, as we have discovered, ought to be understood. Look at an instance now. The word Spirit in the New Testament appears between 383 and 414 times. 383 and 414 times. And much of it was either the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son, same thing. But imagine what some have heard about Spirit. Generational Spirit. Spirit of Aitophel. What else? Incubus. Succubus. You know that one? You know Incubus and Succubus? You don't know it? Who knows Incubus and Succubus here? You know Incubus and Succubus? You don't know it? You know it? You know it? You must do an exegesis for us here now. You know Incubus and Succubus? You know Bacchus Bacchus? You know Bacchus Bacchus? You know Asmodeus? Where have you been? This is very intense. Incubus and Succubus is spirit husband and spirit wife. Bacchus Bacchus is the spirit of alcohol. Asmodeus, fine babe. That one is serpentine spirit too, depending on the different level of manifestation. If it's too black, don't be too black, don't be too yellow. Anything too is demonic. When the hair is long, serpentine spirit. Imagine, that's what you are learning. Every spirit against my destiny, you know? And you have so much epignosis in those spirits. Yet, charisma, you don't get understanding. The one God gave you like this is the one that is not in Christ that you understand with depth. See? How does he eat? When he eats, does he eat fast? See, my son has a problem with his academics. How does he eat? He eats fast. When does he sleep? Does he sleep early? He sleeps at 8. When does he wake up? He wakes up 2 a.m. That is... You know, somebody said in Africa, if you want people to come to any place, you want to grow anything, I don't want to say church, because Church of Jesus Christ is glorified. He said you either walk on their superstition or you walk on their poverty. Just tell them something is behind their color. The way they walk, the way they talk. Say, when did you graduate from university? Say, 1998. Have you been able to change your job? They say, I've tried to ask, I've written applications 20 times. That spirit told me. Africa. Or you say, you want to move to the next level. Bring a seed. When you sow a seed, it will speak to your destiny. So I added another one. He says, seed sowing can solve problems, but they can't take it away permanently. That's where when the harvest comes, you don't keep it for long. He said, but the one that deals with the root cause is sacrifice. those who are working against your destiny. He said they raise altars. Every altar has a sacrifice. Where is your sacrifice? Altar versus altar. You don't get to hear things like that here. So I also got to hear it recently. Despite my being saved for a few days, but I just got to hear it recently. So you've never heard it before? I said, no. I read my Bible. I watch all these hangouts. I watch Arsenal games. I go and sleep. I hear Kenneth Reagan and anybody that looks like him. I don't go to and fro. They are seeking whom I may divorce. So I don't get to know. So you raise your altar. You put something. Since you cannot put human being, because you're a child of God, put the value. And so, you will look for something that is a sacrifice. That is something that naturally you don't even have it. When you raise it, then there will be a sweet smelling savor to God. He will say, they go, deliverance don't come. So either people's vulnerability or their poverty. Hallelujah. Imagine if you go to a country where the government is working. And you say, there's an altar against your destiny. That's why you don't have a car. They all have cars. That's why you don't have a house. They all have houses. That's why, you know, your altar is just diminished right there. They will just take you and your altar and throw you out of the church. So sometimes people know ignorance. And they know it very well. Now, don't forget we are teaching Holy Ghost meetings. Believers meetings. Some people have never heard it before. They've never heard it before. I told someone, I said, mention the gifts of the Spirit of God. Mention ministry gifts. He said, Pastor. He said, Pastor. He said, Businessman. Politician. I said, mention gifts of the Spirit. You know, you say, how did you did not hear this before? Remember, Paul in Acts 19:2, he went to Ephesus and he saw certain disciples said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And he said, we have not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And they were gathering together unto thee. We have never heard. Ha! He said, unto what then were you baptized? Then unto John's baptism. How would you hear John and not hear Holy Ghost? John's utterances was that the one that comes after me will baptize with the Holy Ghost. Jesus even quoted in Acts 4:5. How did you hear it? John said, I saw the Spirit of God descend on him as a dove, and you never heard it before. He that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Say John, Acts 19:4, verily, baptized by the repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. When they heard this word, the Bible says in verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then he now laid hands on them. So look at their ignorance. We've not heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Yet the Holy Ghost was in the content of John's sermon. Acts 19:4. And then verse 5. So, which means, what you don't hear, or what you haven't heard, you don't desire. You can have something, and not know anything about it. Imagine if, you got into school to study political science. And then all the books you bought are books on chemistry. And you are reading the chemistry. And then you do videos on the book. And you are studying it so hard. Don't forget, you are in the Department of Political Science. And you are studying chemistry. You even go for tutorials in chemistry. You have not done well. The one that is your own, you are not learning it. The one that is your own, you don't know about it. So, sometimes we can get ourselves busy on what we should not know at all. I say to you, the most disastrous experience for a Christian is to do efficiently what he ought not to have done at all. And you will do it very well, what you ought not to have done at all. It's like a pastor spending his time on the pulpit teaching about business and all sorts of things. Who gave you that message? You won't find that message in the mouth of Jesus. Not in the mouth of Paul, or Peter, or James, or John, or Jude, or the writer of Hebrews, or the book of Acts. But you have done it effectively. People have clapped for you. They have cheered you. Hey, that is a man of God that is connecting with the people. So the people gave you the message. That's not Jesus. Sometimes, we're just not paying attention to what we really should know. So, you ask a Christian, do you know what the Holy Ghost meeting is? Isaiah, Holy Ghost meeting. I remember this is by the way, I was so old, I spoke to a very, very respectable senior minister, and I do respect, he's gone to be the Lord now. So I was to speak for all his churches, both in Nigeria and Africa. That was in the 90s and the early 2000s. And then he said that, I also wanted to do Holy Ghost with him. Ah, yes. But what they understood by Holy Ghost meeting, is that a man of God will come. And then he will pray for them. And then they will pray. Of course, I couldn't communicate much what I wanted to do. But in these Holy Ghost meetings, some of them, as I'm preaching, they will be sleeping. Waiting for that hour. When I will say, in the name of Jesus. Then they will lift up their kegs of water. Large kegs of water, pumping buckets. In the name of Jesus. In the name. The next day, there was one like that. I think that was in Kano also. I had 4 days. No Kano. I forgot where it was. I remember. I was explaining what a believer's meeting is. Do you believe? Speak the words. Just say that word that changes my destiny. You know, because they've never heard. And all they know is a man coming to pray for them. They call that the Holy Ghost meeting. That's not the Holy Ghost meeting. So sometimes, and you even hear about it, you knock it off. Hallelujah. Yet you should not be ignorant. Hallelujah. How many of you in your different offices, companies where you work, organizations, or even in schools, you have different classes, subjects. Also, you know, you have different meetings. Sometimes you have departmental meetings, unit meetings. Am I making sense? Come on. Staff meetings. Sometimes you have what you call union meetings, where you are complaining about the wages. Tax. Sometimes you have a send-off party. Somebody is going. That one went well. You have retirement parties. Sometimes you just have end-of-the-year dinner. in secular organizations. Just the same way, in the body of Christ, we have different kinds of meetings. Imagine yesterday you had staff dinner. And then, or maybe Christmas party, and everybody came in, and you know, you wore your jeans top, and you wore, you know, you looked, you know, bubbly, and you came for the staff dinner, and you were like that. And the next day was now the management meeting. And you came the same way, they'll just hire you as cook. Or I think you need to change your designation in this organization. In other words, there's a purpose for each meeting. Sometimes when people call me and they say, so I want you to come and preach for us and bless our lives, blah, blah, blah. I say, you know what? What kind of meeting is it? I'm telling you, 9 out of 10 times, you'll be surprised. Meeting Hausa. What kind of meeting is this? Just go and do something. There are different kinds of meetings. Hallelujah. There are different kinds. We have what you call the teaching meeting. Just like we're having now. I'm teaching the word. The teaching meeting. Which is the primary meeting of believers. A teaching meeting is where the word of God is taught and received. It's expected that in a meeting like that, believers come with their Bibles, not get their Bibles from the door. It's expected, of course, in this day and age, that believers will have things to write. Because they're teaching me. It's like a classroom work. It's the classroom. The teaching meeting is the classroom of spiritual growth. Where we learn. We learn. So someone is teaching. Look at the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew 4:23, the Bible says he taught and preached the things concerning the kingdom of God from city to city and village to village, and he healed the sick and all manner of diseases. Matthew 4:23. In Matthew 9:35, pardon me, the same thing was repeated differently, but the same thing. So Jesus taught and preached, and I've told you before, teaching and preaching are the same thing. Preaching is to announce. Teaching is what you are announcing. So don't say, I can only preach, I cannot teach. Something, that kind of thing. Teaching and preaching are the same thing. So he's teaching. In God's word, he's teaching. And when he was to give what we call the Great Commission to his apostles, open to Matthew 28. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18. He said unto them, all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. All authority. When he says all authority there, it doesn't mean government authority, business authority. Whenever you see the word all, read what it's about. Okay? The next verse is the authority. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So the authority is the authority to what? Teach. I can do all things. I can do all things. Through Christ that strengthens me. Does that include stealing? No. Or lying? No. I can do all things in Philippians 4:13. Had to do with what he was discussing earlier in verse 11 and 12. He said, look, he had learned, okay, and he had been instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abase and to abound. I can do all these things through Christ that strengthens me. That is, I can abase, abound, have and not have, through Christ that strengthens me. 1 Corinthians 3:21. 1 Corinthians 3:21. All things are yours. Go and take someone's child and say it's yours. You know the all things that will be yours after that. All things are yours. What did he mean? Whether it's Paul, Apollos, Cephas, that's the gifts of God, the ministry gifts, that he mentions life and death, the world, that is the life of the apostles, their dying, their activities, they are all yours. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whatever God gave them as to the church, he says they are yours. Whenever you see the word all, always say all what? 1 Timothy again, 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who gives us all things richly to enjoy. So you assume he gives us all things richly to enjoy there will mean he gives us cars, lands, and houses. No. What he gave us richly to enjoy is in the next verse. That they be willing to what? That they be rich in what? Good works. So God gave us good works richly to enjoy. So the moment you have, because of what God has given you richly, you give. Does it make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? Ephesians 2:10. You are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or with good works. And that good work, the good works, is your willingness to distribute. The grace of God, 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make his grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency, you are bound unto every good work. That is the grace of God. So when you see the word all, it should be all what? Back to Matthew 28:18. All authority given to me. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word there is to make people students. Matthew. We studied that one so much in the services. Then in verse 20, teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you, lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. So, it's a primary thing in the church to teach. That's why in Acts 2:42, as soon as Peter finished preaching, and the Bible says those folks welcomed the word in verse 41 in Acts 2, verse 42 says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Teaching. Acts 5:42. They cease not to preach and to teach the Lord Jesus Christ daily and from house to house. That's why by chapter 6, remember, they were called believers, Acts 2:44. Acts 4:4, Acts 5:12 to 14. But by chapter 6 and verse 1, they were now called disciples. You notice that the word disciples was now used so much for Christians. Why? Because the disciple is the person that is being taught. So originally, every member of each local church should be called a disciple. That is a student. Why is it so? Because the primary meeting of the church is teaching. Please follow what I'm saying here. Come on, let me see your hand. So, that is the predominant meeting of the local church is what?
Teaching.
Every church should be a Bible school. A Bible school. A typical Sunday service or midweek service predominantly should be a teaching service. That's why the qualifications of the bishop in 1 Timothy 3:2 is that he's apt to teach. He's apt to teach. 2 Timothy 2:24 is able to teach, apt to teach. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you have learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Teach. 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 Titus 1:9. Okay? That he might be able to convince the gainsayers how that the man is grounded. He understands what he has been taught. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. That's the pastor. Or the elder in the local church. So, the primary meeting in the local church is what? Is what? I said something else. I said the teaching meeting is the classroom. Every other thing outside the teaching meeting is what you can call the practical class or the examination. And the first meeting in order of priority, listen very well, Luke, will be the prayer meeting. So whenever you see someone who is not available for Bible study and prayer meeting, is that the person is not born again at all? Or not born again totally? My dictionary. Why would a believer not like teaching? Do you have any excuse for not a believer? You keep looking at your wristwatch as though you are a referee. We should ask you, are you born again? Or you are born to gain? So the teaching meeting is the classroom. So the first compulsory exam is the prayer meeting. You know, as Jesus taught those folks, his own disciples, in Luke 24, verse 20, 25 to 27, and verse 44 to 48 or 49, the first major activity which we saw, you know, they were to wait. The city of Jerusalem, Luke 24, 48, or 49. But you know what they were, you know what they were doing primarily? Acts 1, 14, they were praying. Aside from ministering to the sick, outside teaching, what Jesus did most predominantly was praying. And on two occasions, he took three people selectively to go and pray. Matthew 17, verse 1 to 5, Peter, James, and John, and Matthew 26. He took them to pray. So, the teaching meeting, there is the prayer meeting. In the teaching meeting, what are we doing? We are being taught, taking notes like most of you are doing, or some of you are watching, like you are journalists. Let me see the person come and tell me to come and bring out my notes. I will give the person the peace of my mind. Seriously? Somebody like that just wants to be, what's the meaning? I'm not, someone told me one time, said, I went to that church and they were all taking those like babies. Babies. They can't even think. And when they're writing notes. So the person needs help. So you are thinking by not writing. It's the other way around though. You get it? So, the prayer meeting will be the next. Acts 2:42. They continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and prayers, fellowship and breaking of bread. So there was prayers. Any church anyone goes to, that the teaching doesn't lead you to prayer, check what they are preaching. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know that Matthew 5 was where Jesus began to preach, teach? By the time he got to verse 44, he talked about prayer. Chapter 6, again, he talked about prayer. Prayer is so predominant in our doctrine that we must teach it. Prayer. Now, look at that. So we said the primary meeting is what? The teaching meeting. Now, Acts 3:1. Peter and John were going to the temple in what? The hour of prayer. Now, is it the hour of prayer of the Pharisees or the hour of prayer of the church? That means the time of prayer. That means the church had what? The hour of prayer. Why were they going to the temple? Because it was in the temple that they were holding meetings. So we have teaching meeting. We have what else? Prayer meeting. Teaching meeting, prayer meeting. Acts 4:22-23. After they were threatened by the chief priest, they went back and reported, verse 23, all that the chief priest had said. And they lifted up their voice in one accord. Verse 31 says, the place where they prayed was shaken together. Prayed. Acts 6, when there was a complaint about food. Verse 1. Verse 2. Said, we will not leave the word of God to serve tables. Look out amongst yourself and pick 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer and to the ministry of the word. So, teaching meeting, then what? Prayer meeting is the classroom. Sorry, teaching meeting is the classroom. Prayer meeting is what? Practical class. Or exam. You know, it is exam that really tells you how how effective you really are in class. The exam. Some guys can buy all the textbooks. All the handouts that the first person to buy. As you know, the school they use handouts. I don't know, many schools should not use handouts. The handouts with the class rep, that the first person that will go there. How much is it? But to read, talk less of understand. And in the exam, they are doing outreach. Write the vision upon the table, please, so that he that runs may read it. That's expo. They need the written word. So there is the exam, prayer meeting. So when you watch a Christian who is not devoted to teaching meeting and prayer meeting, you see an unserious Christian or a no Christian at all. Is it making sense? The third kind of meeting is this, the evangelistic meeting. It is also the classroom. As we are taught the word, we are given responsibilities to reach the unsaved. Mark 16:15. After Jesus taught them, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name among all nations. Luke 24:47. So, practical class. We go to reach the unsaved. Let me add this. There is one funny theology. It's not really funny, but there's one incorrect theology that God chose some people to go and preach to the unbeliever, and they are called evangelists. That theology has so much robbed believers of their ministry. I recall getting saved. I got saved on a Sunday morning, like this. And by the Sunday evening, they are taking me out. They are taking me out to go and preach. So it wasn't something I was going to believe that it was for someone to do. It was part of the Christian life. And people have misconstrued Philip, who was called the evangelist in Acts 21, that should be verse 9, where he was called the evangelist. That the evangelist is the person that goes to the unsaved. Interestingly, because of Acts 8:5, where Philip went down to Samaria to preach Christ. But we have forgotten that when he went to Samaria in Acts 8:5, he was a deacon. An usher. And he was not the only one. All of them went to different places in the world. Acts 8:4. So, by the time you read Ephesians 4, verse 11, please be turning to there quickly because that's how I'm going to teach this series. Just have your Bible. Ephesians 4:11, it gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for what? Perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of where? The body of Christ. So, what is the gift of the evangelist for? The perfecting of the saints. That is the training of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the first time we'll see the word evangelist used in the epistles, it is church-based, church-focused. The second time is 2 Timothy 4:5. Paul is writing to a pastor. I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, 2 Timothy 4:1. Verse 2, preach the word. The instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Verse 3, for a time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but heap up unto themselves teachers after their own lust. They will turn their ears from the truth and turn to fables. 2 Timothy 4:1 to 4. Say, but make full proof of your ministry. Do the work of what? An evangelist. Where is that work done? To the world or in the church? Come on. So, the two places where we have found evangelists now, Ephesians 4:11 and 12, 2 Timothy 4:5, which one is to the world? None. None. Is in the church. So, who is given the responsibility to reach the unsaved? Look at Ephesians 6. We are going to combine two texts in a moment. Romans 10:14. How shall they call on him whom they have not heard? Or how shall they be on whom they have not article who have not believed, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Are you in Romans 10:14? Now let's take 15 together. Shall they be sent? For it is how beautiful are what? That bring the glad tidings of what? Now, that is quoting Isaiah 52 verse 7. Some of you that were in the series, you know what I'm saying. Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful are the feet? Who are these people? Ephesians 6. Verse 12. Are you in church? Let's go. For we... But against what? In the high places. Therefore, take unto you what? The old armor of God. Go on. To... In the new day. Stand there for having... Your loins with the... Now look at it. Look at 15. Your feet shod with what? So where did Paul pick that from? Isaiah 52 verse 7. So in the old armor of God is what? Is what? The preaching of the gospel. Now, look at this. Now when you say your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, do you know it is that verse that tells you what the armor is for? Because that is your movement. So that means that the armor of God is for the preaching of the gospel. The armor of God is for the preaching of the gospel. And so, whose feet is shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Every believer. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Hope you are learning something. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, verse 18, all, let's go, verse 18 what? Some of you are so slow in opening your Bible. You've never done SWOT drill before. Let's go. All things. To himself by Jesus. And has given to us what? What did he give to us? Verse 19. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and not imputing their trespass unto them, and has committed to us what? So, do you have a ministry? What's that ministry? Do you have a message? What's that message? In the old armor of God, do you have a responsibility to preach the gospel? So, the practical class of the teaching meeting, prayer, and what? Reaching the unsaved. Oh, ever since I joined that church, I've learned bead making. Bead, you know how to make beads or batik. You now know blockchain, cryptocurrency. Was Paul a tent maker? Did you see any series from Paul about tent making? Or Peter about fishes? Different species of fishes. Jesus did not even teach on carpentry. That is doing efficiently what ought not to be done at all. So, the first meeting is what? Which is a primary and dominant meeting. So, how do we practice what we are taught? The prayer meetings. Then, the evangelistic meeting, which is us taking the gospel to the unsaved. That meeting can be with one person or more. It is a meeting. Teaching meeting can also be one person or more. Prayer meeting can be one person or more. Now, along with the prayer meeting, we have what you can call the healing meeting. Healing meeting is where the sick receive healing. Healing meeting is where the sick receive healing. Jesus had much of that. Matthew 4:23, we said that earlier. Matthew 9:35. Luke 5:17. As Jesus was teaching, the power of the Lord was present to heal. Acts 8:16. Many came and were healed, diseases of Jesus, and he cast out the devils out of many. Luke 6. Luke 6. No. Luke 5, not 6. Luke 5, that's maybe 13 or 14. 15. Where people came to him, touched his clothes, and virtue came out of his body and healed men that were sick. So a healing meeting is where the sick come, or you go to the sick to heal the sick. Mark 16. This sign shall follow them that believe by 17. They will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. If they drink any deadly thing, enough of them, they will take up serpents. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick should recover. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip away. For if the word spoken by angels was just, that every transgression received a just recompense, was steadfast, sorry, that every transgression received a just recompense reward, how shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first was spoken of by the Lord, and confirmed unto us by them that heard him, verse 4, and God also bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, Hebrews 2:4, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So there is the healing meeting where we take the healing power to the sick. Acts 2:43, signs and wonders were done at the hands of the apostles. Signs and wonders. Remember when they were praying, they were teaching, praying, and in Acts 4, when they were praying, they said that, grant unto thy servants boldness, that by the stretching forth of thine hand to heal, signs and wonders, that's in verse 29 and 30, signs to behold their threatening, and grant to your servants with all boldness, the stretching forth of thy hand to heal, signs and wonders might be done through the name of your holy child Jesus. Which means that as we pray, one of the reasons for praying is boldness. Boldness to champion the cause of Christ. It's sad that we have reduced praying to praying for something, praying for things, praying for, I need this, I need that. But much of the prayer in the epistles had nothing to do with material things. Much. I didn't say all, but much. So, it's vital. Healing meetings. Healing meetings can also be among believers. Acts 9:35-36. Peter went among the saints. Then he found a saint called Aeneas, who had been bedridden, crippled. You know, then he said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. That was a Christian. Much later in that chapter, we found a sister called Dorcas, who was a purple dress, or somebody involved in trade. She died, and she was raised from the dead. She was a believer. Of course, we also have the case in James 5:14. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So they will pray for him, and not even the oil of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. So that is a healing meeting. So a healing meeting can have believers and non-believers. So much of the healing in the book of Acts could involve believers. It wasn't specified. So how many meetings do we have so far? Let's go again. Now, which one is the primary one? So it's from the teaching meetings that we learn to pray. From the teaching meetings, we learn to reach the unsaved. From the teaching meetings, we learn to minister to the sick. Okay, so let's go over again. How many meetings again? Let's say, teaching meeting. Very good. Now, the fifth prominent one is what we call, and this is why we are doing this series, the Holy Ghost meeting or believers meeting. Now, the Holy Ghost meeting or believers meeting, that phrase was given to this by Kenneth Hagin, to my own understanding. But the Hagin is, I call him the greatest influence in my life and ministry. Because it's arguably the only person I have listened to now 30 years, about 30 years. I mean, I still listen to him this morning. Yesterday morning. You know. And he framed this and called it the believers meeting or Holy Ghost meeting. Which he said is when believers come together and they minister to one another. Believers come together and minister one to another. Believers come together and minister one to another. Believers come together and minister one to another. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. We are going to look at three scriptures on that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. There are more. Let's take it together. How is it then, brethren? When you... Now, notice that he uses that term, when you come together, three times. Or when the old churches come together. Let's take verse 23 together. Huh? When the whole... And every one of you... Okay, so we can all come together and all of us are doing the same thing. That's what the point. The point there is that we are all doing the same thing. You know, in a teaching meeting, we are all not doing the same thing. Somebody is teaching, you are learning. Okay? In a prayer meeting, we are all praying. In a healing meeting, somebody is ministering, somebody is receiving. Same as evangelistic meeting. But look at this one. When you all come together and you all, look at 24. Huh? If all, who are the all that came together, all the believers in a meeting, right? If all, so that means it is possible for believers to come together in a meeting and we are all prophesying, right? Okay, look at 26. How is it then, brethren, when you, and every one of you has what? A psalm, a doctrine. What else? A tongue. What else? And an interpretation. Let all things be what? So, there's such a meeting when believers come together and they are put into practice. Don't forget that part of a teaching meeting is to have taught you the gifts of the Spirit. Are you following? So, if we are taught the gifts of the Spirit, there must be a practical class. And if we are taught prayer, there must be a practical class. If we are taught giving, there must be a practical class. If we are taught reaching to the unsaved, there must be a practical class. Same way, if we are taught the things of the Holy Ghost, there must be what? There must be what? Or an exam. That practical class is the Holy Ghost meeting. Everybody comes together. Now, mark this because we are going to need 1 Corinthians 14 throughout this series. 1 Corinthians 14 will be our major text. Because it deals with the precept and example of what he was saying. So this is how I've been teaching it for as long as I'm teaching this. And maybe from 23 years. I'll say to you that throughout this series, meditate upon 1 Corinthians 14. Just read it often and often and often and often and often and often. So, in the meetings, because we are going to teach, practice, are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. Are you following this? Now, look at Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost, and fall down on your face and give God the glory. Huh? What do you do? Speaking where? Huh? Speaking to yourselves in what? And hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making. So believers can come together and we'll speak to ourselves. We'll minister to ourselves. In what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They are all the same. We'll explain it. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all. Now go. Teaching one another in psalms, hymns, singing with. So, we can come together and we are, by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we are teaching one another. A Holy Ghost meeting. In a Holy Ghost meeting, all believers participate. Have you observed that? Aside the teaching meeting, every other meeting we have talked about, believers, all believers seem to have a role in it. Who has observed that? Because that is the essence of the teaching. All believers have things that they are doing. Maybe the healing meeting, because, I mean, if you are not feeling fine, you are the one that will receive healing. But you will receive it anyway. But the prayer meeting, the evangelistic meeting, the believers and the Holy Ghost meeting, believers have things they do. You see, the church is not like a stadium where you go and watch, and you go and watch, and you are entertained. The church is where we learn and practice. We learn and practice. We learn and practice. So, let's see a typical meeting like that. Interestingly, it's a first major meeting. Acts 2:1-4. Are you there? Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, are you there? Are you there? They were all one accord in one place. Who are they all? The disciples. If you read chapter 1, from verse 13, 14, 15, down to the last verse, you see it's talking about the 120 or more. So they were all in one place in one accord. And there came a sound from heaven, the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. Notice the word they. Can we take verse 3 together? And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, and it sat upon each. Now, verse 2 and verse 3, are they physical things or spiritual realities? Was there a wind like the one from this fan?
No.
But was there such a spiritual effect? Was there such a spiritual effect? Was there a sound like I'm speaking, or a sound in the spirit like I'm speaking? Now, how many people heard that sound? Everybody. How many people had this experience? Everybody. It sat upon each of them. Can we take verse 4 together? Everybody. Verse 4. They were all what? And began to what? As the Spirit, they were all. So, that will be a Holy Ghost meeting. But notice that, do you notice the trend? Teaching meeting, prayer meeting, Acts 1. Then the Holy Ghost meeting. The Holy Ghost meeting oftentimes will lead to us reaching the lost the more. It stirs up in our hearts the cause of Christ. That is why immediately after this meeting, the next thing that happened was that Peter preached the gospel. Something similar happened in Acts 4. As they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 31 now says, and 32 says, they spoke the word of God with boldness. 31. They spoke the word of God with boldness. In Holy Ghost meetings, we are stirred to fulfill the cause of Christ. Believers' meetings. The church is edified. And ministry is much more effective. Hallelujah. Again, let's go over the meetings. Teaching meetings. Prayer meetings. Evangelistic meetings. Healing meetings. And then the Holy Ghost meetings. So, in the next few weeks, which we have started, we are going to be having Holy Ghost meetings. Amen. In a Holy Ghost meeting, do you watch or do you participate? Do you watch or do you participate? Which means that you will give attention to the word that we are teaching. You participate. Those folks who participated in Acts 2, had they been in the faith for 20 years? No. How many days? Barely 6 days. Some of them 10 days. They are new converts. Why? Because the things of the Spirit is your realm. Flowing with the Holy Ghost for a believer is like a baby that was born crying. You are not surprised. It should cry. Because you are born that way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Holy Ghost meetings. Now, Ken Hagin gave us a guideline, and I've always followed it. Said a Holy Ghost meeting is where the Word of God is taught or preached, given the first place. But that preaching is by the inspiration of the moment. Because in the Holy Ghost meeting, we just get in on what God wants us to say in that moment, and we share it. For example, I didn't come to this place with any text. I didn't have anything. I just said, when I get on the prayer, I know what I'm going to say. Have I preached well? Hallelujah. No, you. I just said, well, when I get on the prayer, I'll know what to emphasize. I just emphasized meetings. Meetings. In fact, when I was coming there, I was thinking I was going to see something else. But I just said, the Holy Ghost meeting. When I get there, I will know what to emphasize. Emphasize meetings. 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 And we have talked about meetings. You've given the word first place. Then it says the Spirit of God is giving a free course. A free course. What does that mean? Number one, the word is taught or preached. Given the first place. Then the Spirit of God is giving the free course. That is a free room to demonstrate and meet us, amongst us. That means that we will give room to the things of the Spirit. The ones we started with, but I didn't go much into it. I'll do it in the second service. The gifts of the Holy Ghost. Utterance gifts, revelation gifts, and power gifts. Now, the difference is not that a man is coming to preach and then demonstrate. The difference here is that every believer will participate in it. So, Holy Ghost meetings are meetings where we identify. At the same time, they are training meetings. The Holy Ghost giving free course. The needs of the people are met. The needs of people are met. And then we are all full of joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what it means to be full of joy? Do you know what it means to be full of joy? It's not a confession, though. Say, I will rejoice. I will. You are even lying. I will rejoice. It's like sitting down in one place and saying, I am walking. I am walking. You are not walking. You are only talking about walking. Rejoice is an act. And in Holy Ghost meetings, we will practice joy. You know, joy, you can't rejoice and nobody saw it. And I was rejoicing, you know. Where? In my heart. So you are meditating. Rejoicing is an act. So the word is taught or preached. The Holy Ghost is giving room to demonstrate himself. The needs of the people are met. And the people are full of joy. Hallelujah. 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 Remember how we started? The first challenge is ignorance. Maybe there are people here this morning who don't speak with tongues. They are born again, no? But they have some things that they have been told. We said it's theology of ignorance. I went to Zimbabwe some years back, 20 actually, and went to preach somewhere. The whole church was an Orthodox church, and they were just about a few of their elders, I think 24 or 12, I can't remember, I didn't count it. They would just get up and speak in tongues, and everybody would say, Amen, Amen, Amen. So I asked the pastor, sir, what do you believe about the Holy Ghost? These people are waiting for the Holy Ghost. That they do second work of grace class, they do this class, they do that class, they do that one class, for speaking in tongues. So I said, oh, that's great. I didn't say great what. I didn't say great insight. Just great. It can be great unbelief, great ignorance. I just say great. I came back in the evening, myself and my friends, late now. I went to minister. And I preached. I just preached. I didn't even go back to the pulpit. I just quoted scripture alone. And they were watching. They will open it. They will see it. The same scriptures that was used to blindfold them was what I used to explain to them. That speaking with tongues is the right of every believer. That from the day you got born again, that charisma was yours. Remember? But ignorance can make you think that charisma is with somebody else. It's ignorance. As soon as I was done, you could see that a light bulb came off. You know when people are looking at us, have you ever been preaching before and somebody just smiling like, has that happened to you before? And they're going. I was sitting somewhere and an elderly man said, yay! Yay! You see the thing, it came out. So I called them to come outside. Hundreds of them. And I've learned to lay hands on hundreds of people. So I didn't need the help of the bishop. Lest he start casting out devils in those people. As we began to lay hands, you could see the anger in the tone of the tongues. My God! Some of them now walk past the ministers. My brother, brother, brother. Like pepper them gang. Ignorance can make you really act ignorant. The things of the Spirit belong to us. They are mine. Some of us are able here. Maybe you speak in tongues in church. Like Brother Higgy was saying this morning, your tongue is not even enough to get you in the Spirit. Allah, I thank you. Give you praise. I give you honor. Continue now. After 30 seconds, ready to sing. Adonai, we worship. Holy Spirit. No, you can actually go further. Moza, Sifa, Parking, Duda, Soundo, Zibikeda, Go, Balabala, Kanonono, Zibikini, Borodoto, Mandinga, the Sisu Rita. The same way you speak without hindrance. 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God, but no man understands. How be it in the Spirit? He speaks mysteries. Hallelujah. I'm born of God. I fully participate in the things of the Spirit. Let's stand on our feet. Let's just pray in the Holy Ghost.